Good morning and welcome to Uncommon Church. Obviously, I need to apologize or explain about my voice. Yesterday, my daughter goes to Covenant Christian over in Colleyville, and those guys, the boys on the basketball team, played for the state championship down in West, just north of Waco. So it was the 4A private school championship game. And we drove down there, and I don't know where they got the referees from, maybe from West, and they had never seen good basketball, so the referees needed some help. I'd like to say that I lost my voice cheering for our boys, but really I lost my voice helping the referees. They didn't quite understand what a travel was, so they needed me to help from the literal upper deck to explain to them what a travel was because they missed the call every time. So it was so bad that in the third quarter, our coach, one of their boys, no, please don't misunderstand me. The other team was Woodlands Christian from Houston. They were a better team. They deserved the win. That's fine. It could have been a little more competitive if the refs understood how many steps you're allowed to take on a layup. Because one of their boys like took 16 steps through the lane and put the ball in, and our coach and our whole side of the crowd, and possibly myself, were beside ourselves. And our coach called a timeout and he ran out onto the floor. And I'm like, uh-oh, somebody about to get ejected up in this Christian school game. And he calmed himself down and he stood back, you know, 2 feet from the ref, and he kept his hands at his side. But I couldn't quite make out what he was saying, but he was basically saying, I'm just curious, how many steps is a travel in your mind? Because he's pointing over to the lane and they didn't call the foul. There literally wasn't a single traveling call in the entire game. Isn't that magical that these boys, both teams, could play a whole game and not travel one time? Very impressive. I'm hostile all of a sudden. Is it hot in here? So as you can tell, I lost my voice cheering, well, helping the refs. Basketball games are a lot like a worship service. We're there as a big crowd to cheer on our team. And whether they win or lost, I mean, after a while, it was pretty clear our boys were going to lose, but we never stopped cheering, we never stopped yelling. And every time something amazing would happen, we'd all stand up and we'd raise our arms and we'd shout. I don't know why we can't do that in worship, but we can do it in a basketball game, but that's never here nor there. Oh, it's going to be one of those messages. I remember talking about our worship style here at our church. It was about a year ago, maybe two, I met a guy out there who had been visiting our church. And I said, hey, welcome, nice to meet you. How'd you hear about us, blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, we're so glad you were here. He said, yeah, I like your church. It was a good church. I liked your people. They were friendly. They were welcoming. You're a good Bible teacher. You're kind of funny, which is engaging. That was good. And I'm like, tell me more. And then he goes, I just don't like all that singing you guys do. I'm not a fan of, I guess, what you guys would call worship. And I'm thinking, well, that's funny because we weren't worshiping you. So it wasn't meant for you to enjoy. Needless to say, that guy didn't stick around and go through Growth Track or anything. This week in our Bible reading, I got to this portion of scripture in Deuteronomy. If you're reading, we're reading through the Bible on a Bible app called the Read Scripture app. I double dog dare you to download it and go through the Bible every day, little 15, sometimes 20 minute sections of the Bible. And they give these great little illustrated videos that help you to understand what you're reading. And I'm in Deuteronomy 17, and I feel the Lord speak to my heart. He said, I want you to open your message this Sunday with this message. But today I'm teaching on worship. And I'm like, one of us isn't quite communicating clearly, either God or myself. Because Deuteronomy 17:1 says, never sacrifice a sick or defective cattle. Never sacrifice sick or defective sheep or goats to the Lord your God. Why? Because God detests such gifts. When we come together and we sing these songs and we worship God, it's a sacrifice. And the Lord is saying he hates sick and sorry worship. When we worship, it should give honor to the Lord. And I felt like the Lord say, teach the people to be very careful, because what the culture that we have at our church is what we call uncommon worship. And uncommon worship should never be sick or defective, because we don't want to worship in a way that the Lord would detest. So changing the name of our church from New Life to Uncommon, it's not just a name change. It's an identity of who we are as a people as we pursue God, as he makes us an uncommon people. And I can preach a series of messages until we're sick of everything being uncommon. We did Uncommon Church and Uncommon Love and Uncommon Presence and Uncommon Marriage. And next week will be Uncommon, Uncommon. Like we're just, we're over the uncommon, but it's our uncommon worship is more than a name change. We have to worship God in an uncommon way. So I began to ask myself, how do we define common worship versus uncommon worship? And honestly, I couldn't, so what I cheated, I found five things that uncommon worship isn't. Five things that uncommon worship is not. Number one, uncommon worship isn't for the church. When I was talking to the guy who was visiting our church, and he's like, well, I didn't really like your worship. And I'm like, well, that's okay, because we weren't focused on you. We were focused on God. And I know this sounds really simple, and like just elementary, but worship is focusing on the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. And too much worship in the church today in general is focused on man, is focused on the people, is focused on church. And we've gotten so good at worship, we have the most amazing worship leaders and songwriters, and they even give us their tracks. You guys know we cheat, right? Our worship team is exceptional. But you guys notice this iPad back here? At the beginning of the song, David will press go. And like we've got electric guitars and we've got keys and we've got that, but sometimes the little synth sound that goes in the middle that you only hear on the album, and you're like, man, our worship is amazing because it sounds just like the album. There's a reason for that. We cheat. I mean, the drums and the vocals and the guitars, that's all live and real and all that. But that little extra that makes it sound real, that's because it is real. It came from Bethel and Elevation and Hillsong. We have to be careful, though, when we get really good at worship, that we not take worship for granted. See, that's the problem, is that we can take things for granted, even in the church. Like, take communion, for example. I was talking to a pastor recently about how often do you guys take communion? Because we do it once a month on the first Sunday of the month. You know, he's like, oh, we never take communion. And I didn't mean to, like, judge him or, like, think he was a bad pastor, which I did, but the point was... Communion is one of these like most holy, sacred moments of the church. And here I am thinking, maybe we should take communion every Sunday. Maybe we should have the church come by Monday through Friday and take communion. Like communion is one of these most sacred moments, but I don't want to take it for granted either. I never want to rush through honoring the body and blood of Jesus. I want to take a moment and I want to celebrate Jesus. I want to celebrate the price that he paid. So here's this thing. Every church sings worship songs, but very few churches worship. You see what I'm saying? Singing a worship song does not mean you have worshiped. And uncommon worship is not about us, it's about God. And the fact that we focus on the Lord, because God is a loving Father. And I know sometimes we wrestle with the fact that God's a loving Father in heaven. But basically, when one of my kids will have a good conversation with me, it's like the happiest part of my day, part of my week. Like my son is a junior in college and he works, not full-time, but part-time. So he's a full-time student and a part-time employee. And the kid is just busy, like all the time. When he'll stop and have a 10-minute conversation with me, it's as if like Beyonce stopped to talk to me. Like it's like, I'm so grateful that my 19-year-old had time for me. Because he's so busy and he lives on such a schedule. He's not out fooling around with his buddies. He's not, he works. He studies. He commutes. He studies. He works. He commutes. So when I have a 10, 15-minute conversation with my son, it's like, I'm like, life is good. God is a loving Father, and he wants to have an intimate, focused, undivided moment with you. Yeah. And when we will do that in worship, he will, in return, give us his undivided focus and attention, and he gives us this expression of his love manifest in his presence. It's like an exchange. We give him our worship. We give him our undivided attention and focus. And in return, he gives us his love. He gives us his presence. Both of us are experiencing love from one another. And it's a gift that he gives us, not a reward for singing songs. That even though we're the ones that are worshiping God, here's the funny part. We're the ones that are transformed. Our lives, if we would really, really become a people of worship, an uncommon worship, we are the ones that are changed. And you might say, dude, how are we changed by singing songs? We're not changed by singing songs. We're changed by his love. We're changed by his presence. Because you can't enter into the presence of God and stay the same. It will transform you. His love, his presence, worship will transform you. Not if you sing songs, but if you really worship. If you align your heart with his heart and you start to care about the things that he cares about, you connect your heart with his heart. So number one, uncommon worship isn't about man, isn't about the church, isn't even about the songs. It's about focusing on God. Number two, uncommon worship isn't free. Worship should be a sacrifice. It should cost you something. If you're reading the Bible every day with us, if you're on schedule right now, we're in Deuteronomy where the Lord is recapping the law. But even if you came through, you know, Exodus and Leviticus, the Lord gave all these rules to the people of Israel 4,000 years ago on how to worship, how to sacrifice. And they would bring several times a year sheep and goats and doves and grain from their harvest. And they would give it to the Lord, and they would kill the animals. It was an animal sacrifice culture in ancient Judaism. But the point is, if you were going to worship God, it was going to cost you something. I don't know how much a sheep costs, but I'm going to guess it's expensive if you don't have many of them. And you take this thing to the Lord, and you actually lay it down before the Lord, and you kill it. That's going to cost you something. It would literally cost the people of Israel money. I mean, sheep and goats and doves and grain, that's money out of their pocket. Well, how does that translate to the New Testament? How does that translate to 2020, where we would get arrested if we did some weird animal sacrifice? And you should, weirdos. Unless you're going to smoke a brisket for a while. That's totally different. I understand. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, the writer of Hebrews was talking to Jewish believers in Jesus. And in chapter 13, verse 15, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to him. See, yesterday in the gymnasium, everybody knew who was cheering for Colleyville, and everybody knew who was cheering for the Woodlands, because one side was white and blue and orange, and the other side was green and yellow. And when one team would do well, one side of the gym would scream and yell and freak out. And then when the other team did well, the other side would freak out, because we were professing our allegiance to our team. Worship is professing your allegiance to Team Jesus. So what the writer of Hebrews was trying to explain to these Jews who believed in Jesus, now I remind you, the temple still stood in Jerusalem. They were still offering animal sacrifices to God. I know that messes with your theology to think that the earliest believers in Jesus were doing both. They were still sacrificing animals, but here was the writer of Hebrews trying to say, worship is a daily sacrifice, not of animals, but of your heart. It's a continual sacrifice of praise. It's continually declaring your allegiance, your honor to the Lord. And it's more about giving to God than receiving from God. If you enter into worship looking for his hand, you won't find his heart. But if you look for the heart of God in worship, his hand will provide everything you need. So worship is more about how much we can give to the Lord than get from the Lord. So we should, uncommon worship, you go into worship, you're not looking for anything in return. He's such a good father, he's gonna meet all your needs. But uncommon worship, you go in with an open heart to worship him. And sometimes, obviously, the Lord gives us his peace, but we need to give that offering with no strings attached. When we worship the Lord, we say, Lord, I'm not here for anything. I just want to honor you. I'm not going to give you much, but I'm going to give you all of me. I'm going to hold nothing back. I'm going to give up my pride. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'm going to give up my time. I'm going to give up these men and women that lead. They're giving up their talent to lead us in worship. That's worship. It's a sacrifice. It costs me something to do it. So number one, worship is about God, not about man. Number two, worship is a sacrifice. It shouldn't be free. It should cost you something. Number three, worship shouldn't be sad or somber. When I look at the Bible, there are a few times of moments of worship that are very still and very somber, and they're rare. The vast majority of biblical worship is like this celebration. It's this praise party as we pursue his presence. So sometimes people ask us when they're visiting our church, they're like, how come you guys are like so upbeat and like dancing around and you act like, you know, you just won the Super Bowl? I'm like, because I'm not going to hell. I got something to shout about. I got something to dance about. Yeah. Look at Psalm 100. Shout to the Lord, uncommon church. Yeah. Worship the Lord with sadness. Oh, it's just gladness. But some people look like they worship, they just got baptized in vinegar. This is not a biblical posture for worship. But this is how most people in American churches worship. Totally disengaged with what's going on. The Bible says, shout to the Lord, worship with gladness, come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. That was number one. And he made us, and we are his. We're his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is our shepherd. That should give you something to shout about. That you should at least smile a little. That's a biblical posture for worship. Number four, enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for breath in my lungs. Thank you, Lord, I'm not in the hospital this morning. Thank you, Lord, I'm not in jail. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Enter into his courts with praise. Give thanks to his name. Praise the name of our God. For why? Because of verse 5. This is important. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love will continue forever. Listen, parents and grandparents. His faithfulness will continue to each generation. Yeah. Our worship should be fun. Our worship should be a celebration. Why? Because God loves us and forgave us of our sins. Because I'm not going to hell. Because God was faithful when I was faithless. Because he loved me when I didn't love him. And parents, because of verse 5, he loves my kids. And he's going to be faithful to my kids. If you're a parent and somebody takes care of your kids, they're your favorite person. God is my favorite person because he takes great care of my kids. So then people are like the guy at the door. Well, what's with all the crazy electric guitars and the drums? You don't need all that to worship God. The Bible says I do. I'm about to step into some... Either you're going to love me or hate me right here. You ready? How about we just read it from the Bible? Psalm 150. Praise the Lord, exclamation point. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise him in the mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise him for his unequaled greatness. Praise him with the blast of the ram's horn, which was the trumpets. Praise him with the lyre and the harp, which is the keyboards and the guitars. Praise him with the tambourine, which is part of the drum kit. Praise him. Don't bring a tambourine to this church. You'll mess us up. All you old school Pentecostals are like, no, you'll mess us up. Unless you can play as good as these boys, then don't even bring a tambourine. They'll take care of it for you. Praise him with dancing. Praise him with strings and flutes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. I don't like drums. Praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So everybody take a deep breath. Your response is praise the Lord, man. Come on, I got breath in my lungs. I want to praise him. If you're breathing, you should be worshiping. So that's why we have drums and cymbals and keyboards and guitars. It's because it's not 4,000 years ago. The harp and lyre store isn't open anymore. So instead, we've replaced it with something more modern. Well, what's with all the lights and the smoke and the video walls? That's not biblical. We just like it. We just like it. I don't have a theology for this, except that it's a celebration. It's a party. Yeah, yeah. You ever been to a party? Like you go to the wedding and they're dancing, and like you go to the one wedding dance party and the DJ has and he's got some lights like this. You're like, yeah, let's do the Macarena. I'll cha-cha slide. And then you go to the boring wedding where like the guy's there with like a broken like PV sound system and he just plays a little, you know, John Tesh music. And you're like, I'm not dancing at this one. There's no biblical reason for this other than it's a celebration. Yeah. We came here to party. We came here to shout. We came here to dance. Yeah. Yeah. Number four, the thing that uncommon worship is not. Now I'm going to mess with your theology even more. Uncommon worship is not only when things are good. Sometimes we feel like we can only really sing. We can only really worship. We can only really press in when we're happy, when everything is good. But worship, real worship, is when you don't feel like it. When things are not good. It's easy to worship when you're on the mountaintop. It's harder when the mountain's on top of you. Sometimes worship is actually the weapon that moves the mountain out of your way. And you're like, bro, I'm in this dark place. It's difficult to worship. I understand that sometimes we go through difficult times in life. People in our church have lost loved ones and come and worship God in this place, and there's nothing more beautiful than that sacrifice. King David himself, his son died. And while he was waiting on news to hear if his son had died, the servants heard first in the king's palace. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 19. When David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he is dead." This was David's response to getting the news that his son died. David got up from the ground. He washed himself. He put on lotion. He changed his clothes. And he went to the tabernacle and he worshiped the Lord. Even in the most difficult, darkest valley, worship should be our response. When you're facing a life and death issue, your very best response to the pink slip, your very best response to the cancer diagnosis, your very best response to the divorce is worship. Because it lifts your eyes from the problem to the heavens. Because even in the valley, God is good. And when you learn to worship God in your current location, it'll bring about a victory in your future destination. And you're like, come on, over here, there's gonna be victory. I know right here there is sadness. I'm not saying there's not sadness, but I'm gonna worship my way from the rough place. I choose to worship. This is a sacrifice for me, but I'm making it because the Lord is taking me through it back to the top of the mountain. Yeah. Brian Johnson, who's the worship leader at Bethel Church in California, and who's written half of the worship songs we sing today. He had a nervous breakdown about 4 years ago and was hospitalized and treated, and he was out of ministry for a year while he recovered physically, emotionally, and soul. And he said, the worship that you can give to the Lord in a moment of chaos and pain is the greatest worship. Because in heaven, there will be no pain, there will be no confusion, there will be no breakdown, and we won't have the opportunity to worship God through pain when we get to heaven. Only on earth can we worship God in the midst of our pain and trials. Now let me also say this, and this might mess with you, and this might mess with point number three. If you're going through a trial, if you're going through a terrible season of your life, the length of your worship and the loudness of your worship doesn't matter. We assume that how long we worship and how loud we worship is what's most important in our worship. But if you're in a difficult spot and you know you don't need to worship for hours, you don't need to dance for hours, because sometimes in the most difficult season of our life, just sitting in a church during a worship service is all you can muster, but that is a true sacrifice because that thing comes from your place of lack, not from your place of abundance. Look at it this way. When Jesus was in the temple, he was watching people give their offerings. When you give online and when you give in the bucket at the end of the service, Jesus watches what we give. And he was watching a lot of normal people and a lot of rich people give a lot of money. But his commentary was, they're not worshiping sacrificially, they're just throwing money in the bucket. And then this old widow came and she gave 2 pennies. She dropped 2 little coins in there. And Jesus stopped the disciples. He said, that woman gave everything she had. He was impressed with her worship because she held nothing back. So sometimes a person that's fighting cancer, a person that's recently lost a loved one, a person that's battling anxiety or depression, simply being in the room and quietly singing the song is a bigger act of worship than dancing in the altar for an hour. So you don't get to judge somebody else's worship. Let me also say this, because we are uncommon and we are, you know, charismatic, Pentecostal, we're the crazy end of the pool. We don't get to judge any other church's worship. We're worshiping God the way God's called us to worship. So we should be so focused on the Lord, so undivided in our focus and affection for him, we can't even see people in the room, let alone other churches. To recap, number one, uncommon worship is God-focused. Number two, uncommon worship isn't free. The sacrifice is going to cost you something. Number three, uncommon worship is a celebration. It should be fun. It should be loud sometimes. Loud clanging of cymbals. Number four, uncommon worship isn't only when things are going well. Number five, uncommon worship isn't always singing a song. Worship does not have to be musical at all. Worship is truly loving God and being focused on him and aligning our heart with his heart, adoring him, focusing on his goodness, celebrating him. What did the scripture say? That we are on his team, that we're reminding ourselves of our allegiance to him, that everything we do is an act of worship, that we're not just worshiping on Sunday for 30 minutes. We're worshiping God 24/7, 365. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were given the garden. And the Bible says that in the cool of the evening, the Lord came and he walked with Adam and Eve in the evening breezes. He just loved to be with his kids. And they loved to be with God and just take a walk. So what do you love to do? We said a couple weeks ago that a loving father takes an interest in what his kids do. So what do you like to do? God will take an interest in that. Do you like to jog? God likes to jog. You like to go fishing? You like to paint? You like to garden? Whatever you do can be an act of worship if you do it focusing on the Lord, focusing on his goodness. Next time you take a walk with Jesus. And as you're walking, listen to some worship music and just tell him you love him and tell him thank you for the beautiful day and just say thank you for forgiving me of my sins. And you're so amazing and I love you. You can draw closer to the Lord in worship while hunting or hiking or just taking a long drive and thinking about the goodness of God than you can with an entire band. Because worship is from your heart that you're just enjoying him. There's no pressure when it's just your heart saying, Lord, I love you and I honor you. I'm abiding with what the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, that we're abiding in the Lord 24/7. We're just always mindful of him. Now, let me give you a pro tip. I don't know your personality. I don't know your brain function. My brain is so task-oriented and so driven that I am always thinking about the next 14 things I have to do. This is just me. So here's a pro tip for how I worship and pray when I'm thinking about 1,000 things and I'm having a hard time focusing on the Lord. Instead of, like if I'm singing, instead of singing the song in English, I'll sing in tongues and I'll begin to pray in tongues. Because what happens is I kind of flip the switch off on my intellect, on my mind, because my mind is racing with a million things. But when I sing in tongues, when I pray in tongues, my spirit man will begin to pray the things of God. And it's so much easier to worship when I'm not thinking about the next 14 things, but I'm only thinking about the Lord. And if that messes with your theology, then just read 1 Corinthians 14. It'll help you because, you know, it's biblical. So sometimes people are like, oh, he just wants to shut off his mind and just sing in the spirit. Well, A, yeah. B, no. It's not one or the other. It's both. Your mind, your will, your intellect, and your spirit man. You need both. Psalm 57:7 says, my heart, which, you know, my mind, my intellect, my heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. So what's my response? No wonder I sing your praises. It's not just so super spiritual that it's like, well, I prayed in tongues for an hour. Well, sometimes you just think in English for an hour. And because you thought about how good God is, the song erupts from your heart. I sing because I think God is good. I dance because I remember what he has done for me. I shout because God has forgiven me of my sin and my mind is so grateful to God. I focus on the Lord. I push airplane mode on my mind. I put airplane mode on my watch. I put airplane mode on my phone and I focus on the Lord. Hop up on your feet. I want to talk to you this morning about worship and about, ask yourself, just maybe even close your eyes. Just ask yourself and be honest with yourself and be honest with God. Am I truly an uncommon worshiper? Or do I just like sing songs? Am I surrendered to the Lord? you know, usually one of the worship leaders here will say, hey, if you're comfortable, man, just lift your hands and worship. It's just a sign of surrender. Okay, I lied. Look up here at me. Your hands are how you work. Your hands are how you eat. Your hands are how you hug your loved ones. Your hands are how you drive. Your hands represent everything you do in life. So when we lift our hands to the Lord in worship, it's a symbol that we're surrendering everything to the Lord. These hands that worked, I surrender to you. These hands that took care of my kids, I surrender to you. These hands that flipped somebody off on 183 for cutting me off, Josie, I surrender to you. Just kidding, that's Jeff. So, when we lift our hands, it's a sign of surrender. You know, the bank robber comes in, stick them up. I surrender. I honor you. I worship you. I'm focused on you. I surrender to you. You know what the word worship means? It means to delight in him. To delight in him. Let me just be honest. If you don't know the Lord, like, personally, intimately, you might be like, bro, this was nice, but I don't know what it means to delight in God. I don't know what it means to worship. I sang a song earlier, but I don't know. I'm like a million miles away from where you're at, bro. Let me help you. Jesus loves you. 2,000 years ago, he loved you so much, he took your sin on his back to the cross, and he died on that cross. But he's so amazing that he defeated death. He defeated sin, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Why? Because he loves you. And he wanted you to have that intimate relationship with God so that when we worship, we can delight in him. We can focus on him. We can have undivided attention on him. And not just on Sunday morning for a few songs, but all day, every day can be an act of worship that we abide in him and we bless him and we thank him all day, every day. So my question is, do you know him like that? Do you know him like that, where you have asked him to forgive you of your sins? You have made him the Lord of your heart and life. You've received the gift of eternal life, that you'll never die. Your body will die, but your spirit man will live forever with the Lord in heaven. Do you know what we do in heaven? Worship. Like, forever. So if you don't like the singing part, you're really gonna hate heaven. Because that's kind of like one of the main things we do forever. So I would recommend getting down with the singing part. Because that's what you're going to do forever. Like, I won't be there telling stories about the guy. We're just going to stop telling those stories and worship the guy. You know what I'm saying? You don't need me when you got him. That's worship. Is that we're focused on him. We're mindful of him. So that's why I ask. Do you know him like that? Do you have that intimate, personal, real relationship with God? Because if not, today is absolutely your day to start walking with God that way. We're going to pray a prayer in just a moment. And in this prayer, I'll lead you, but you've got to pray and you've got to believe it in your heart. You're going to ask God to forgive you of your sins. You're going to ask God to be the Lord of your life, the King of your heart. And you don't have to wait till you die to start experiencing heaven. Heaven starts today if Jesus is your Lord. You'll never die. Your body will die, but who you really are will from this day on live forever with the Lord through that intimate relationship with Jesus. So I'd like to lead you in that prayer. Why don't we all pray this prayer? Bow your head, close your eyes. If you believe it, if you really mean this, why don't we all pray this prayer? Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent and I turn to you. Be the Lord of my life. Lord, I focus on you, that my heart is fixed on you. I want to worship you with uncommon worship. I want to experience your love and your presence. So God, I receive the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, what you say? Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, would you shoot your hand up real high and just say, "Preacher, that was me. I prayed that prayer today. Today I got right with God." If that was you, would you shoot your hand up real high and say, "Nobody at all?" Come on. Nobody here prayed that prayer and meant it for the first time or the first time in a long time? I see your hand right over there. Come on, somebody. Anybody else? I see your hand. Anybody else? Okay, good. Good. Praise God. Praise God. Here's what we're going to do. I want our prayer team to come. I'm going to give you the opportunity to uncommon worship. I'm going to give you the opportunity to put everything in airplane mode and focus on the Lord as we worship God. If you need prayer, if you were one of those two people that raised your hand, come down and get prayer. If you're here today and there's pain in your body, sickness in your body, you're going through one of those trials we talked about earlier. Maybe you've got a relationship issue or a work issue or a whatever issue. If you just need to take 1 or 2 minutes and pray with somebody, these men and women are here to pray with you. If you're here this morning and you didn't quite have the courage to raise your hand, but you prayed that prayer and you meant it, come on down. We want to pray with you and get you started on your walk of faith. Everybody else? Let's really worship God. Let's go. Come on.